Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Super excited to be here to get this opportunity once again. You know, when you put the spiritual things in perspective, and you think about what's really going on and the value of what is here, there is no better place in the world to be than right here. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And I'm excited to be here with you guys and to get to try to motivate us and encourage us this morning. It's an exciting time. It's an exciting time of life, of the year. Family camp always is kind of like a start of a new season for me a little bit. I always associate family camp and the school year together. You know, the Christian schools are all kind of starting up after this, and it's just a really exciting time. A lot of spiritual things happening, a lot of important things happening. Another less important thing that's happening that is still starting is football season starting up once again. And I do pay attention to it and I watch it and it's exciting. So I'm in a competitive mood. I'm kind of just fired up in a lot of ways in general. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about victory and about winning. And more importantly, victory that is in Jesus. You know, all victories have a few things in common. You know, first of all, there's always great opposition for a great victory. And there's struggle. There's sometimes death. And on the other side of every victory is a defeat. We'll talk about both of those this morning a little bit. But it's the struggle that makes a victory great. You know, I remember in Billings a couple years ago, Jeff Hostetter was there and he gave a motivational message and he said, you know, if it was the story of David and the midget, it wouldn't be that inspiring. You know, David comes out on the battlefield and goes bonk. You know, that's not going to inspire anybody. You know, you don't feel the same victory there. But it's the struggle and the great opposition that makes a great victory. And the same is true for the greatest victory of all time. And that one belongs to Jesus. When Jesus battled Satan, sin, and death, and he came down and he won. You know, James chapter 1 talks about the process kind of sin and what it brings about. Lust that's conceived brings forth sin. Sin when it's accomplished produces death. So I'm going to put sin and death together. I'm going to put Satan with them too because that's what Satan uses. He uses sin. So the greatest opposition really of all time and the greatest victory is when Jesus came down to battle those. When he came down to battle Satan and sin and death. You're going to get some football probably in this morning. Because like I said, it's football season. My brain's there a little bit. You know, the toughest games to play in football is when you have to go to an away game. And you have to go play in someone else's stadium when they have momentum. Maybe, you know, a team who's undefeated at home, never lost in front of their home crowd, and you have to go play where they're comfortable. You know, Jesus, he came down to Satan's home turf. And Satan had never lost. You know, sin and death before Jesus had a record of billions and zero losses. And Jesus came down to take him on, and he won. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and I'll start in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. See, Jesus came down, he conquered death, and in doing that he crushed Satan. The thing that actually held people captive because the fear of death had been undefeated. And Jesus came down and he crushed it, and he did it in flesh and blood, just like us. And so, that record, you know, of zero losses has one big loss. And I remember my dad saying when I was younger, listening to him preach, through us, Satan's actually lost to that one multiple times. And that's what I want to talk about today. The victory that we have. Yeah, we'll talk about Jesus' victory too. But through him, we actually get those wins as well. And we are made to win. Our greatest opposition is really the same as Jesus' was. It's still sin and it's death because of it. And the great thing about us as Christians, we don't necessarily have to fear death because we've already been through one, haven't we? We've been through a death, a burial, and a resurrection as well. But we don't have to have that same fear. And yes, that death to sin can be a painful process. Sometimes that old man going away can be painful, but the result is great victory. That's what we're going to dwell on this morning. So, we got to get a biblical picture of victory and talk about what that really is. A lot of the times we just maybe think of victory, or how it's often portrayed, is I did this. I defeated them, or I accomplished this. But if you look at, stories in the Bible and the pictures of victory that it gives, God has always been teaching his people to rely on him for the victory. One example, let's go to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 1. Then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.'" And then I'll stop the story there, because we could talk about that story for a while. But this is a great victory that happened. One of my favorites, actually. And this starts with the Lord saying, he's teaching his people that they need to rely on him for the victory. Now, he's going to work through them, and they're going to be a part of it, but they are not going to win it for themselves. He says, "I will deliver you with 300 men." So the humility to rely on God is where victory always starts. There's a theme throughout the Bible. Let's go to Proverbs and just look at a couple verses. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 12. "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." See, there's a theme throughout the scripture of humility before honor and humility before true victory. And with my these verses actually give both sides, and it's interesting that it actually says the opposite. Before destruction is pride. And I've, in my experience trying to work with the lost and lead them to Christ, there's a lot of different reasons sometimes as to why people might not make it. But if you take all those, and I think if you really just boil them down to the root issue, most of the time it's pride. In one way or another. That's what it is. And so true victory really is only going to come in Christ. And the only way you're going to get into Christ is if you have a humble spirit. Okay, the path to victory is always going to start with humility, the way that God has it set up. One more passage, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place." I'm going to actually pause for a second. This makes me think of something. Has anybody ever gone to maybe a sporting event or a concert, a play, anything that you have assigned seating to, and maybe, you know, there's some seats in front of you that were open, so you kind of go move up closer and you take those? Okay, I've done that. And then there's always the walk of shame, right? You know, the people who actually do have those seats come inform you that those are not your seats, and you have to get up in the sight of everybody and you got to walk back to your seat. And everybody's kind of like, "Oh, look at those guys trying to sneak up where they don't belong," you know. And I remember a story from a couple years ago. Me and Mr. Matt Wilson and my brother, we went with the Breeze to a basketball tournament. And, you know, we kind of were sitting pretty high to the top, and it was still fun to watch those games, but we can't help but notice all, you know, these spots down close to the court that nobody's sitting in. So we're kind of keeping an eye on them, and we're looking at them, and there's a section that has, like, a full section that only has a couple people in it. So we make our way down there. We thought about it for a while, and then we made our way down there, and we got a great view for 30 minutes or so. It was great. And we actually realized, though, once we're sitting down there, I'm kind of looking at this guy to the left, and I'm like, "That's an assistant coach for Duke." And then I kind of noticed the guy in front of us, "That's an assistant coach for Duke." And we kind of realized, well, no wonder there's nobody sitting in here. This is probably a special section assigned to coaches or something, you know. I mean, you have to be part of the team to be sitting here. So eventually, you know, some guy comes over and he asks if we have our badges. We don't have badges. And we, as Luke would say, in disgrace, we proceeded to occupy the last place up in the top. And we went back. So that's just kind of an example I thought of. And let's continue reading. Verse 10. "But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, this pattern of letting God be the one to carry us to victory and being humble enough to actually rely on him is where this is always going to start. Even repentance, you know, if we want to think about repentance and that process, what it looks like, everybody has to be willing to say that I can't win on my own, but they need God's help. But I want to be careful with this, and I'm going to turn it a little bit, because I think too often, definitely in most of the religious world, and maybe even sometimes within us, the mindset of "I can't win alone" too often gets twisted into that "I can't win." And the biblical mentality of humility, which is great, sometimes can actually get flipped too far, for we don't think enough of ourselves. You know, the mindset that, you know, I'm a sinner that's been whipped by sin. I don't see any reason why it's not going to keep whipping me. And thank goodness that, you know, Jesus is going to save my sinful behind. You know, I really do not like this mentality, but I hear it all the time. You know, you have conversations with people who would call themselves Christians. Okay, pretty much everybody is here. And there's a lot of reasons why I don't like this. But number one, this is not what the Bible says, and it is not the picture that God gives for Christians. And number two, it's a cop-out. You know, this mentality to fall into that, well, me being a sinner is inevitable. You know, sin in my life is just inevitable. When you believe that, it takes away any personal accountability to overcome sin in your life. It's a cop-out. And number three, what we're talking about, there's no victory there. You know, one of my favorite songs we sing is Victory in Jesus. Well, think God wants us to have victory in our lives over sin? Absolutely, He does. So often, this is the mentality that we can't win at all. Just because we need God's help doesn't mean we can't win. That mentality is a loser's mentality. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. You guys are going to learn a couple things this morning if you didn't already know them. I'm a very competitive individual. I don't like losing. And, you know, when I was younger, to be honest, I didn't really know how to handle it. If I lost, I was going to be mad. And we were probably maybe going to fight about it. So I had to learn. I had to learn how to lose. I've gone back. I grew up and I played two sports. I played soccer and basketball. I was on a lot of good teams, but not great teams. So what that meant is we finished second place a lot. Okay, I actually went back one time and I sat down and tried to remember how many championship games I got to play in. That counts all the tournaments you might go to, all these things you might play in. And I actually counted 13 championship games that I played in. And as far as I can remember, I lost 11 of those. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me how to lose. And if that wasn't enough, God made me a younger brother. Man, when I was younger, you could talk me into doing anything competitive. And if you don't believe me, ask my older brother. Fortunately, he's not here. He's sick. But he'll tell you, he could talk me into doing anything with him. My brother is 3.5 years older than me, which, from my experience, is the perfect age gap for an older brother. Because you're just close enough. You can do everything together. You can play together. You can compete. But the gap's just big enough that the older brother can absolutely dominate still. It's really perfect. So, man, we did a lot of things. One of our favorite things to do was we would play backyard football. And I remember one time walking into Shields with my dad, and they had these full set football uniforms. You know, a little helmet, jersey, pants, and they had these different teams. And so me and my brother, I think we ended up maybe paying for half of them or something. I picked the Texas Longhorns, and Matthew picked Nebraska. I'm not going to talk about either Texas or Nebraska football right now. It's been a tough topic as of late for those. But we got these uniforms, and so we felt like we were geared up for full-on tackle football. Now, let me tell you, just because you have a little plastic thing on your head and a jersey on does not mean that, I mean, they didn't have pads. You just feel invincible when you put it on. So we would play backyard football, me versus him. And one of our favorite things to do is we would take turns punting it to each other end of the yard, and then it would just be one-on-one, you know, me versus him. And I was always smaller. I was never that fast. He's faster than me, but sometimes I could, you know, dodge out of tackles. So one time, Matthew punts me the football. I catch it. Don't remember how. I made a miss. And I get past him. I'm headed for the end zone. We had in our backyard, we had a stump. Probably about this high until we maybe shaved down, maybe higher at first. It was in the back left corner of the yard. Well, you can probably guess it. I find myself streaking down the left sideline. And all I know is I'm headed for the end zone. Well, older brother Matthew had gathered himself from his missed tackle and had actually chased me down. And all I remember is I was headed for that stump. And next thing I know, I was on the ground. My helmet had popped off. My mouth guard had popped out. And you can probably put together what happened. Okay, a good old shove in the back from a full-on sprint. I connected with the stump, and then there you go. There I was. These are the kind of, you know, these are the kind of things that would happen. We had in our basement a mini basketball hoops that we would play on. And as we got a little bigger, the space just gets smaller and smaller. Well, so one time, older brother Matthew decides to go in hard for the dunk. I stood my ground. I went through the wall. I just remember sitting in the wall, having gone through it. I don't remember what the material was. It was soft, but Mr. Matt Wilson had to fix it for us. We did all sorts of things. We would play soccer on the trampoline, mini soccer ball. I'd get elbow burns and stuff like that. I remember another time, there's a reason I'm telling you all this, so come back to it. We're getting ready to leave for Peaks one year. We're in a driveway with a basketball hoop, you know, 8 feet tall or so. This is when we're older, and he thinks that it's a great idea. He says, hey, you should try to contest my dunk and see if you can block it. And I should have known it was a bad idea at first, but then especially when he asked someone to record it. I should have known that this is not a good idea. But again, you could just talk me into anything. So I go up, Matthew dunks it on my face. It gets on camera, and there you go. And these are the kind of things I signed up for every day. I mean, I kept coming back. And I wanted to do it. And the reason I did is because I wanted to compete. And I thought I could win. I'm going to come back to that later. But, you know, me struggling with not knowing how to lose and then always agreeing to stuff with my older brother, not a great combination all the time. I didn't win that much against him. And so as I got older, I started kind of getting tired of this cycle of I would lose and then I'd get mad and then I'd get in trouble. You know, this kind of kept, and I kind of got tired of that. And actually what happened is I started playing less or getting talked into less. And when I did, you know, sometimes I wouldn't take it as seriously. You know, I would not really play that hard, not really apply myself. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good to recognize sometimes that a game of Candyland is not the state championship game. That's probably good. But I wouldn't really lay it all on the line. And if I messed around and I lost, you know, I didn't really get mad because I never really wanted to win that bad. I kind of fell into this sometimes. And, you know, the reason I'm telling you this is because I think with sin, this happens to people spiritually sometimes. You know, sometimes sin can knock you around a little bit. And if you don't have a deep belief that you can win, you'll just stop playing. You'll stop competing. And the temptation to take the easy way out, you know, can be there. To adopt this mindset that, well, losing is inevitable. Yes, we are sinners. Yeah, I guess they're right. We can't overcome sin because I haven't yet. You know, that temptation can be there. And so maybe if you stop trying, losing doesn't hurt, but there's no victory either. There's no victory. This is a loser's mentality. You know, out of all the great victories, another thing that all the great victories have in common is the winner always believed that they would win. They always believed. And this is the problem. You know, in the battle versus sin, if you don't think you can win, you won't even fight. This mentality is keeping people in bondage to sin. The chains are keeping them there because they're scared to actually try to win. They don't think they can. God's not interested in us still being losers. He wants people to be free from sin, and He wants people to win. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. You know, one of the things I'm really appreciative that my dad always taught me growing up is he always used the term winner. He always used that in his language with us. He used the term winner. And what I learned by him explaining it and by the context which he used it is that whether or not you are a winner does not determine on the result. Okay, whether you are a winner or not is based off how you play, how you handle yourself, and if you lay it on the line. You know, this man in Proverbs, this righteous man, he's not called righteous because he never fell. This man is righteous because he got up, because he gets up and he believes that he can win. That is why he's righteous. God is trying to communicate this same thing. The new creation mindset and that concept is that you are a winner. That is who you are. You are righteous. You are perfect. And your results will come from that, that belief that that's who you are. You know, I told you guys that as a younger brother, for some reason, I always thought that I could win. I didn't see any reason why I couldn't. I thought I had just as good of a chance as Matthew did. And when I realize it now, I had no reason to believe that. I don't really know why I did, but that's why I kept coming back. You know, I could go through an agonizing defeat, and an hour later, I'd be back. Because I don't know, I just thought I could win, and I didn't have a reason for it. But for us as Christians, if there is ever the question of why do we believe we can win, we can say because God believes we can. God believes that we can. We have to have a winning mentality to overcome sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul had a winning mentality, and he encourages us to do the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Run in such a way that you may win. Not just running so that we can just be here and God will win. God will win, but He wants us to win with Him. Run in such a way that you may win. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. There's a theme in Revelation that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with. I'm just going to read parts of a lot of verses here in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 7, right in the middle of the verse, says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." Verse 11, "He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Verse 17, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." Verse 26, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." See, there's all the way throughout Revelation, it's all these things are promised to him who overcomes. That is supposed to be us. But that is the picture the Bible gives of us. God is interested in winning, and he wants people who are interested in winning too. God wants winners. You know, I'm going to talk about Jesus' victory for a second, because his victory is actually so important for us to have ours. You know, I used that Hebrews 2 passage for a reason earlier, because it says that he partook of the same flesh and blood when he defeated Satan. He partook of the same flesh and blood. We have every reason to believe that we can win because Jesus did it. You know, I watched the new Top Gun movie that came out. It was kind of entertaining. And I was talking to Nathan Zesch about it. And I'm going to steal an idea of his that he kind of gave me talking about it. There's a part of this movie. I'm going to just give a really short version of what's happening. You know, Maverick, he gets picked to basically teach these young pilots to complete a mission. And when he kind of learns what the mission is, he comes up with a plan and he starts to try to show them how it needs to be done. And it seems impossible. It kind of seems impossible. And they kind of start doing some demos, you know, trying to simulate what this is going to be like and what they have to do. And there's just so many ways that this can go wrong. And it basically seems impossible. They can't do it, can't get it. So right as kind of things are not looking good, you know, one of the, I guess, big boss about to pull the plug, you know, tells Maverick he's done. Well, all the pilots are sitting there in class, their class, and basically this new leader is kind of giving them a new plan. And all of a sudden, they have a radar that kind of they're watching. They've been watching these practice runs. Plane shows up on this, and it's Maverick. And he starts doing the course that these guys have all been practicing, and he starts doing it. And the further he gets, you can see these young pilots are scooting closer to the edge of their seat. The further he gets, you know, they're thinking, wow, he just did that part. Man, can he do this? And they're watching. They're watching close. They're watching. And then, you know, the last part's kind of tough. You got to pull up, get over kind of the top of a mountain. And he does it, completes it. And you can see, you know, their eyes just light up. It can be done. He did it. We can do this. You know what? I hate the mentality that we cannot overcome sin, because that is not why Jesus came down in flesh and blood like us and did it. Jesus came down and he did it so that our eyes would light up and we would say, it can be done and we can do it. That's why he did it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, starting in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. See, Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. Well, what was that? You know, it's suffering and it's victory. The example of suffering and victory so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. About John chapter 16. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus did that for us. There will be tribulation. Yes, there's struggle. There's opposition with every victory. But anything that's going to get thrown at us, anything that we've seen, Jesus has already been there. He's already beat it. And he did it in flesh and blood like you and I. And we can do it too. You know, for every great victory, there's a devastating defeat on the other side. I'm going to tell you another story. This involves my cousin Joe, one of my best friends. Joe's also a very competitive individual. Which made for a lot of interesting times growing up, me and him. Competed a lot. One time, this was actually, we're probably 11, 12 at this point. Must have been a summer, staying at his house for a few days. And this time, it was going to be foosball, was going to be what we kind of played mostly. Now, this foosball table that he just got was actually the table that I had, that we had in our house, that I played a lot. So at this point in time, I've played a lot more foosball than Joe, and I know the table. So I should win. Okay, he got better than me later, but at this point, I should be favored to beat him. So we play foosball, and what we decide to do... Okay, you guys know, like in the NBA and the playoffs, they'll play like a best of seven series. So basically, they'll play each other until a team wins four games. Okay? So you sometimes play seven games, sometimes you play four. Well, me and Joe, we actually decided to do a best of seven of best of seven. So if I beat Joe four times and he, you know, beat me twice, I win the best of seven series, that's one. And it's the first one to four. That is a lot of games. And you might be thinking to yourself, that would take all day. It didn't take all day. We played foosball for hours. And actually, I don't think we ever finished because we started arguing. Now, if you know me and Joe, especially if you saw us when we were younger, that doesn't surprise you that we started arguing. But what might surprise you is why. Okay? So, like I said, I was better at this point, so I was beating him. You know, a typical series would have been like maybe I would win four games, he'd win two, I'd win four games, he'd win three. And the margin of the games, you know, foosball goes to 10. It was like 10-7, 10-8, you know, all pretty close games. And so Joe was like, you know, I think that we've played enough games. I think this is an accurate representation of how, you know, of where we are. I think that you're about this much better than me. And that made me so mad because I thought that I should be so much better than him. I was mad and I was winning. Because not only did I want to beat him, I wanted to crush him. Okay? See, there's something about a competitive nature that's trying to beat the other guy and crush him. Now, Joe, you know, he knows I wasn't trying to crush him for good, you know. If I crushed him for the day, that would have been great. A couple days would have been fine. But I wanted him to come back, of course. So that's kind of where this argument came from. And, you know, Jesus' victory is sealed, but it's not quite complete yet. You know, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to clarify, too, you know, there is something about crushing the other side, crushing the enemy. I'm talking about references of good versus evil, okay? This, me and Joe, it's just an example. But 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 25, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to himself, so that God may be all in all." See, you know, in a sense, Jesus has already won this victory. But, you know, that last enemy that will be abolished is death. You know, death is still hurts a little bit. Death kind of still stings us. Yeah, that enemy hasn't quite been crushed yet. And Jesus' enemies, they know their fate, but they haven't quite been crushed yet. Let's read later in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I'm excited for when God's enemies are crushed for good. I'm excited for when our victory is final. God is a winner and He's going to win. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to read quite a bit because I love this picture. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and the choicest of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You overthrow those who rise up against You. You send forth Your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed at the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire should be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with Your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You among the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In Your loving kindness You have led the people whom You have redeemed. In Your strength You have guided them to Your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of Your arm they are motionless as stone. Until Your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom You have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, sometimes in this battle that we're in, it can maybe look kind of like what the Red Sea looked like. You know, the Israelites' victory doesn't look too likely. Trapped by the Red Sea, Egyptians are coming after them, and the Lord delivers. Sometimes it can look, maybe, like we're losing this battle. This is the Lord's battle. The Lord is a warrior, and the Lord is His name. God is not going to let His people lose. God is a winner. How about Jeremiah chapter 20? Jeremiah 20 and verse 10. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching from my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, You who test the righteous, You who set the mind in the heart, let me see Your vengeance on them, for to You I have set forth my cause. The Lord is with me like a dread champion, and He believes in vengeance. The Lord is going to win. You know, I love the stories of victory in the Bible. There's so many great ones. I mentioned Gideon earlier. We just kind of looked at the Red Sea. You can think of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Yeah, how about David and Goliath? Not David and the midget, but David and Goliath. You know, when he slew the giant. You know, I love all those stories, but I love Jesus' victory the most. And the reason is we get to be a part of that one. You know, we do not just have to stand back and watch Jesus win, and we're just losers that get to join. Yeah, that is not the picture. We get to be a part of it. There's a show I watched that kind of was covered some of the Chicago Bulls teams that Michael Jordan played on. There's just kind of a summary clip, and it shows all of his victories. You know, all these things that he won, all these celebrations they had. And in there, right next to him, is all his teammates, you know, celebrating with him. Everybody knows Michael Jordan, how great he was, but his teammates were there. And he's talking, and he says, you know what? I wanted to win, but I wanted them to win and be a part of that as well. And God is going to win, but he wants us to win and be a part of that as well. And he's equipped us to do it, and he's shown us to do it so that we can, so that we can win with him. We're not just spectators, but we are participants. I like how Scripture says he will soon crush Satan under your feet. We get a part in that. I look forward to crushing the enemy and crushing Satan. So the Scripture, you know, gives us the picture that we are winners. And I would just say, as Christians, as the ones who are trying to reach the world, our lives have to communicate the victory that is in Jesus. Our lives have to communicate that to others. God wants winners. He's going to win. He's the dread champion. He wants us to be champions with him. That's who we are. One of my favorite lines, you know, I said I like victory in Jesus, says he plunged me to victory. You know, that the reality is, the moment you came up from the waters of immersion for the right reasons, you became a winner. That's who we are now. The battle against sin, Jesus came down and he showed us it can be done. He left us an example to follow in his footsteps. Let's believe. That belief is what's going to carry us to victory. Yes, God is going to win the big battle. Yes, we get to be a part of it, and we get to overcome sin in our life, and we get to be champions. I want to I actually want to close. I want to sing one verse of the song. I didn't plan on doing this, but I want to. Because I like I said, I like that verse. I'm going to find which number it is. 38. Victory in Jesus. He plunged me to victory. You know, when I like I said, I'm fired up. I'm kind of in a competitive mood. I want to go get some victories. So when we sing this last verse, he plunged me to victory, let's give it a victory yell. And then we can go to breakfast. And I don't know what is for breakfast, but all I know is if we're eating it, it's the breakfast of champions. So let's just sing the first verse and then we'll close. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented, was immersed, and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Thank you, guys. Let's go get some victories.